We are starting into chapter 9 of Acts. For last week, I just added on to, I didn't fix that, but should be chapter 8, not 1 through 25, but all of chapter 8, the gospel goes to Samaria, and then Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is what I added up there for last week. So, with that, if you're not open to it already, get open to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 31. So we'll have a bit of a read here. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there. He was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy that is new every morning, Lord. We thank you that we have the opportunity to come and look into your word. We thank you for this story, of how you intervened in Saul's life. And Lord, we just thank you for the testimony that we see in him, the change and how you used him. So just as we look at this morning, just pray that you would help us to see and just be aware of how you use this man and how you work. Lord, help us to see you in all this. Help our eyes to be open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have this interesting account that the last time we saw this man Saul, he was watching over the death of Stephen and giving hearty approval. And now at the beginning here, we're going to see him continuing in that vein. So let's look at we'll read the first couple of verses again. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. How would we describe Saul at this point?
A Pharisee.
What's that?
A fanatic Pharisee.
A fanatic Pharisee. It's good. I like that. What else? What other words might you use to describe Paul?
Determined.
Determined. Obsessed. Angry. Seems like there's some anger there. You know, to have that kind of determination, I don't know. He was committed. He was laser focused, it felt like. Do we hear of or have any evidence that others were pursuing Christians like Saul was? Not really. We don't hear about it. It kind of feels like once the Christians left Jerusalem, the Jewish leadership was kind of, you know, out of sight, out of mind. Okay, they're gone. Great. You know, they weren't thinking about them too much. But not so with Saul. He was what we might call a purpose-driven Jew. Couldn't help it. It's good to have purpose and drive, right?
With anger issues, right kind.
Yeah. Yes, but it must be properly directed, right? There is a place for it. Hey, guys in the sound booth, I'm getting feedback in here. If I can do something about that, you guys do your magic. Did Paul think that his purpose and drive were correctly directed?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. What made him think that?
What he learned in the synagogues.
Yeah, what he learned in the synagogue. What else? It's his upbringing. That's what he believes. That's where, that's what he's been taught. His education. You know, I think of a Mormon missionary. You know, they're driven, they're committed, they're sincere. They're just sincerely pointed down the wrong path. Right, and that's the same thing Paul was. Paul was determined. He had all those things. He was just heading down the wrong path. Now, he's referred to as Saul here. I'm going to probably start calling him Paul. In a few chapters, we'll get to the place where all it says about him and his two names was Saul, who was also called Paul, and from that point on, he's always called Paul. But so Saul was his Jewish name. And Paul was a Greek name. So somebody said he was probably named Saul Paulus or something like that. Like Paul was his middle name, maybe. We don't know. But anyway, so there's no, you know, sometimes people's names change because the Lord changes their name, you know. So I was like, okay, I want to make sure I'm not missing that significant thing where he goes from being Saul to being Paul because of this. It's like, no, they just said he's Saul. They also called him Paul. And then from then on, he's pretty much called Paul. So so I think he was sincerely committed to the Lord as best he understood what that commitment should look like. And it's probably more correct really to say he was committed to the Jewish faith, that he was committed to the law and to tradition You know, in those ways, he was a good Jew. That's what a good Jew at that time should have been. He was committed to the law and committed to the traditions of that faith. All right, we're going to continue on. Verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Would we say Saul had a unique experience? Yeah, absolutely. Nothing like this one. And while that's true, I want to draw a comparison. I want to actually compare him to the high priest. Now, why would I want to do that? Think back to what the high priest saw. Did the high priest have any evidence that should have pointed him to the truth of the gospel?
It's scripture and the prophets.
Okay, it's scripture and the prophets to start with.
Meaning eyewitness.
What's that?
You're talking about eyewitness.
I'm talking about eyewitness, yeah.
I don't think so.
Heather?
Well, there were lots of miracles.
Stephen.
Yeah.
Jesus did a million miracles.
Right.
He healed people. He brought
right.
people back from the dead. That's kind of a big deal.
Right. What were you saying, Porter? Yeah, yeah. I mean, what's that?
The veil.
Yeah. He dealt with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He knew Jesus said he was the Son of God. He sent him to have him killed anyway. And everything about the crucifixion was weird, at least unusual. The veil being torn, you know, people coming out of the graves. There was all kinds of stuff that's like, this is not typical. Even the centurion, when Jesus breathed his last, said clearly this was the Son of God. This guy's not even a Jew, right? Porter?
Well, the empty tomb and the soldiers came up and told him what had happened.
Right.
And they brought him to give him another story.
Yeah, his whole thing is just let's cover up, right? And so then we get, you know, Jesus ascends. But yeah, then we see Peter and John healed a lame man, right? And they try to cover that up. He jailed the apostles. And okay, next morning we're going to have our council. We're going to go get them. They're not there. Where are they? They're standing in the, you know, court. They're standing there preaching. You know, there, some of these things you'd think would sink in to where you kind of go, okay. He witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen. Everybody said his face was like that of an angel. Well, that's, you know, we're going to kill him anyway. What, based on all that, what conclusions can we draw about the high priest? Seared conscience, hard-hearted dude, right?
Very stubborn.
Very stubborn. What about Paul? What is implied in the question, "Who are you, Lord?"
He had no idea who Jesus was.
Right, he had no idea who he was dealing with necessarily, but...
He says, "Lord."
Yeah, I think it indicates his heart was softer, yeah. Right? He's willing to go, wait, what? You know, I'm confronted with something that I have an issue that doesn't fit. And so rather than saying, I just don't care, I'm going to believe what I believe, he's like, okay, what's going on?
It, yeah. It's the use of the word Lord.
Right.
Rabbi or teacher.
Or yeah, just
Mister.
Or just yeah. Who are you? Right.
Just who are you? Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, yeah, he recognizes power and authority, obviously. I think he was seeking God. I think he wanted to please God. That's my opinion. I could be wrong about that. But I suspect he was probably frustrated with the whole Jewish system and the whole law, and how do you please God in this, and I can't do enough. And, you know, somebody was that I read was saying he was probably one of those who felt that the Messiah was only going to come when Israel was keeping the law like they were supposed to. So he's, you know, he's kind of in that mode. Wiersbe described him as an angry animal. That's a possibility, but if so, where did that anger come from? I think it's that idea of that frustration. Like, I want to do everything right. I want to be a good Jew. I want to please the Lord, but he realizes more and more that he simply can't. And I think when we think about the high priest, he doesn't care about that. He just wants his power. It's really all he's after. So in Acts, there's at least two other times that Paul describes this this encounter with the Lord to different people. And we're going to look at one of them here in a little bit, but just in Acts 26, you've probably heard this before. He says that the Lord said to him, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so you go, okay, what is that exactly? Well, it's an idiom that describes an animal that's resisting all attempts at being tamed or doing what it's supposed to. So Paul was this, you know, you keep running up against it. You know that there's something you're supposed to be doing different, but you're just not sure what to do with it. And so you're frustrated. You're this angry animal, as he said. I kind of think of Paul as this, you know, this angry animal that somebody's trying to tame or train, and it seems that it kind of knows what it's supposed to do and what's wanted of it, but it isn't really ready to give in yet, right? It's like, yeah, I know. Sue's back there. She's dealt with horses.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if you read that, who are you?
Right.
Comma, Lord.
Right.
You know, if that inflection is there, it's like at that moment he associates, you know, he makes that connection. He's been struggling against the
could be. Yeah. Yeah. Without question, he recognizes the power, right? He recognizes this is significant. Amy? It's a good question. I mean, I don't know that we know. It's a good question. And this doesn't necessarily indicate that he saw him at this point. I don't know. It's a good question. Yeah. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Received in his whole life, he's got this, and we are too, we have this sense of self-righteousness.
Right.
Our perspective of what is right and wrong, and he's obviously, you know, very trained in the Jewish law, the Torah, and scripture, and the traditions, and so he has this very, very focused, laser focused, drive, this just angry animal. But we also, in each of us, carry that.
Oh, yeah. 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 And I think for me, what I'm trying to differentiate here between him and someone like the high priest, you know, they both would have known the scriptures extremely well. You know, they may have had it all memorized. I don't know. The big difference is what was Paul's motivation versus what was the high priest's motivation. You know, the high priest's motivation was to keep control, keep power. You know, Saul was really trying to figure it out. I think that was that at some point, at some place in him, that's what he was, where he was. And I suspect the Lord had been working in Paul's heart, you know, but he just had too many roadblocks up from his upbringing to be able to acquiesce, at least until now, right? So Paul was knocked to the ground. You could say he was knocked off his high horse. We don't know if he was on a horse or not, but he was knocked down. He was knocked into the dust. Then he had to have help. He had to be led by the hand just to get to Damascus. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I was kind of curious about, you know, you think about, so there's these guys that are traveling with him. Well, who are they? You know, well, they're probably not guys that are real positive toward Christianity either. You know, they're all in favor of persecuting the way as well. Now, they heard a noise later in one of the later accounts. It basically says they heard a noise. They didn't even recognize it as a voice, but they certainly didn't understand what was said. They saw the light, and they recognized that Paul was talking to whoever or whatever this was, but they didn't. That was all they kind of got. So I wonder how long they stayed with Paul. You know, were they there when Ananias showed up and Paul was baptized? You know, did somebody go back and report to the high priest like, oh my gosh, this crazy thing just happened? Or did any of them, were any of them affected the opposite? You know, just, it's kind of interesting.
I was remembering when Daniel was on the river and God spoke with him and the people with him were just terrified. They didn't understand the voice.
Right.
But they
recognized something was going on.
Yeah.
Yeah. Something supernatural.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I think the same thing. So, anyway, Paul was there for 3 days. So, and he ate nothing. So, he's fasting. Pretty certain he's probably praying. He's certainly doing a lot of thinking. What do we suppose he was thinking and praying about? Yeah, I think it's 3 days worth of paradigm shift, right? Go ahead.
One thing that I read once, because he was so well trained, the scriptures were raw and real to him.
Right.
I believe he was searching.
Yeah.
And Jesus,
I think so too.
That the Father was raw.
Right.
If you're honestly seeking, he was raw.
Yep.
It's like a light bulb got turned in. All the scriptures all of a sudden met together.
Yeah.
It makes sense. The messianic.
Yeah, it's all coming together.
This is
Everything's fallen into place. Okay, so verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who come call on your name. But the Lord said, Go to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name because before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. God never asks us to do things that seem a little crazy, does he? Should we blame Ananias for asking for some clarification? No, and the Lord doesn't either. You know, we think about John the Baptist's father, you know, when he asked, he got in trouble for it. But I think, you know, Ananias is like, did I really hear you right? Did you really just say you want me to go to the man who hates me and all of my kind more than anyone? He's been threatening us and wants us dead, and you want me to go help him out? I just need a little clarification here, right? Okay, all right. You realize this is the same guy who stood by as Stephen was stoned, the one who gave hearty approval to his death. That guy, the one who's been breathing death and murder against us, the one the high priest gave authority to haul off guys like me, You're really sure you need me to save that guy? How does God respond? Yeah, yeah. That guy. Okay, Craig.
It was a pretty direct response, too. He didn't exactly put his arm around his shoulder and put him in home and fuzzy. Go.
Yeah, just go.
And gave him a one sentence explanation, and that was sufficient.
Yeah, yeah. Go. Just go. Yeah, that's my guy. Why? He's the guy because I've chosen to use him in ways he never would have thought of. He never could have imagined what I'm going to have him do and go where he's going to go, what he's going to do. He would have never thought it was possible. I'm going to send him to the Gentiles, this Jew of Jews. That'll really mess with him. He'll also go before kings, and he'll also be used in the lives of Jews to testify to them. Oh, and I'll also show him how much he will have to suffer for my name. That's the guy. Yeah, that's the guy I'm looking for. And so then verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house. He doesn't mess around. He goes. After laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the road on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. What do you notice about Ananias? He was obedient, right? Yeah, immediately went. God said, lay your hands on him. That's the first thing he did. Lays his hands on him. He called him brother. Isn't that cool? Called him brother. He boldly proclaimed Jesus' name to him. To the man who's been hunting Christians, he says, I came because Jesus sent me. In a nutshell, I think Ananias was all in. Yeah.
So I've thought about this before, but do you think that when the Lord says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake, do you think this, in part, this commission was a punishment from the Lord?
No, I don't think so. Because he said, I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer, was his commission a punishment for the things he'd done? I don't think so. Yeah. Yeah. Good question, though. I think Ananias was like, if I die, I die, but I'm going to obey. And I'm going to find out right off the bat if this guy's changed or not, you know. I'm going to do everything that he would hate if he still hates me, right? So now Paul elaborates on, or retells this account multiple, as I mentioned earlier, he talks about this multiple times. Turn over to Acts chapter 22. Twelve through sixteen. So he's describing his this experience before the Jews. Verse 12, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of all, by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. We see in this passage that Ananias actually did a little more gospel preaching to Saul in that moment than what we see in chapter 9. I find it interesting that in this passage, I believe Ananias gives validity to the fact that Paul was, in fact, had been seeking the Lord. He'd just been doing it wrongly, right? He wanted the Lord. He'd just been doing it wrongly. Paul is first of all his brother as a Jew. First a brother as a Jew, and now a brother in Christ. Ananias refers to the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel. What did God do? God appointed Saul. And this is where, this is one of those passages that, you know, the Calvinists are going to say, well, he was appointed to salvation. But if you look at it, that's not at all what he was appointed to. No, he was appointed to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear from his mouth. That's what he's appointed to. Did he get salvation? Yeah, because he was seeking the Lord and the Lord sought him. It was an equal deal. But he was chosen to be this mouthpiece of God. So Jesus revealed himself to Paul and he responded. It took 3 days. You know, I think Paul needed those 3 days. And it possibly could have been more if his heart was needing more persuasion or whatever. But he was ready when Ananias came. Again, I just think about the high priest. Jesus had been revealed to the high priest. He had the same opportunities, but his heart remained hard. The scales remained on his eyes. I want to look at 2 Corinthians. You can turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I was lazy. I didn't put anything up on the screen. I'm going to make y'all turn to passages this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 12, and I'll just read through the end of the chapter there. This is Paul writing, "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit." So we see these scales fall off of Paul's eyes, and we see that there, for the high priest and others like him, those scales remained. They did not fall off. And to this day, there's a lot of Israel that still has that veil over their eyes. And why does he say, why does God say, and again, I'm really back in chapter 22 of Acts. Why did God do all this to or for Paul? Why did he do it? Okay. Yeah, that's part of it. And he said, you're going to be a witness of these things. This is going to be part of your testimony, part of your witness for me to all men. And therefore, you need to know God's will. You need to see Jesus, the righteous one, and to hear from him. I have a big task for you. Big job. It's going to take a big God living in you and living through you for you to accomplish the things that I need you to do. You have to be changed. You cannot remain the same. All right, so back in chapter 9, picking up in halfway through 19. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. No big deal, right? What a turnaround, right? Oh my goodness. Paul might have whiplash. Think about where he was going as he's heading to Damascus and the change that was made. Just God totally flipped him. flipped them around. Did Paul waste any time? No. Now, he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. And not just that Jesus was the Messiah, but that he was the Son of God. And the Jews and Paul, up until just a few days prior, would have called that blasphemy. It's amazing. It's an amazing change. What caused this dramatic change? What motivated him?
The truth.
The truth. All these scattered puzzle pieces falling into place and seeing this picture that he'd been trying to see for so long suddenly come clear. Suddenly it's like, oh my goodness, it all makes sense. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who's putting all those pieces in place. All these verses that you know, that you've heard, that don't, that didn't make sense before. Like, how do you, you know, it's like the eunuch last week when he's reading, when we were reading, he's reading through Isaiah. He's like, who in the world is he talking about, you know? The Holy Spirit makes it really obvious. You know, we read that passage now and we go, well, yeah, it's really clear because the Holy Spirit has put the, is putting the pieces in place, right? We're seeing that whole picture. Without the suffering servant, without the Spirit of Jesus living in him, enlightening his spirit, he wouldn't have seen it all come together. Paul went from being the number one persecutor of the church to the loudest, most persuasive voice for Christ. Verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. This is a rabbit trail, but I just noticed, you know, there's a lot of talk about how wild and unruly the Old West was. These people were plotting to kill him, and there's all these plots all the time. The Jews are constantly plotting to kill somebody, you know. I was reading in John this morning where it was it's chapter 12. Anyway, it's a chapter after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Jews are wanting to kill Lazarus because Jesus raised him from the dead, you know? So it's like the answer is always, well, there got to be somebody we ought to kill, right? And so they can't win the argument, and so they want to kill Paul, right? Sounds like living in Chicago. Paul catches wind of it, and his disciples, notice he already has followers, he has devotees, he has disciples, say, nope. And now the Jew who went to Damascus to hunt people down, who had an entourage, you know, and is in a high position, is being let down from the wall in a basket, you know. How the mighty have supposedly fallen. What would the world say about Paul? You know, how'd this work out for you, Paul? You know, and of course the reality is we know how it worked out. He's in a much better way and a much better place, even though he's hated by the Jews now. And he has to be snuck out in a basket.
Jewish unbelievers.
What's that?
Jewish unbelievers.
Right. Yes. Yeah. Good point. Yeah. Obviously, it wasn't the Jewish Christians who were persecuting and wanting him dead. But verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Is this surprising? No. Well, we would have acted the same way. We probably would have been worse in our day of conspiracy theory, you know, everything. Like, don't trust anybody, right? It's got to be a trap. It's got to be a setup. But then verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. And sometimes it just takes one person. And this time it was Barnabas. Paul just needed that one guy, the right person, to vouch for him. Why was Barnabas so confident in Paul?
Was it an eyewitness?
Yeah.
He heard him.
Yeah, he saw, he heard. It was like, you can't fake this. This isn't a snow job. This is for real. He has seen how bold and fearless he was in proclaiming Christ. He may have been part of the group that helped let him down in the basket, right? I mean, he's like, no, this is for real. He saw the Spirit working in Paul. And so then we saw, as we saw with Stephen, who was another Hellenistic Jew, as Paul was, he tries to persuade his brethren of who Jesus is, but they rejected the truth. They wanted to kill Paul. I never realized how violent the Jews were. So once again, there's a concern for Paul's safety, so they sent him away, actually to his hometown, ends up in Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So this verse seems to signal a change for the church. What happened? What took place?
The persecutor is no longer persecuted.
Yeah, the guy who was the biggest problem
is part of
it. Yeah, came to the other side, you know? It's like when you're a kid playing Red Rover and, you know, you got to hold hands and you don't let the biggest, meanest kid doesn't make it through. All of a sudden, hey, it's on our side. Paul was now on their side, and so, it's not going to last forever, but all of a sudden things have flipped for him. You know, I was just thinking about Paul. Can you imagine the New Testament without Paul's writings? You'd be missing an awful lot. It's not to say the Lord wouldn't have done something different, obviously, but how much did Paul contribute to the church, you know? And you think about it, again, because he had this knowledge, because he'd grown up, Pharisee and he'd been educated and went to school with Gamaliel and those kind of things. I mean, he had an awful lot of knowledge. Right. Yeah. 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 I think it's raining outside. All right, it's not quite as noisy as last week when I was trying to do applications. But Craig? Yeah. 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 Paul is not not one that the health and wealth folks. Yeah, not if you read all the way through Acts. You know, you go, well, let's talk about somebody else. Yeah, or not at all. Yeah. 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 And it's enough. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know anybody today that can do that.
Right.
Strictly using the Old Testament to prove the existence of Christ and his resurrection.
Well, then you realize the craziness of people who want to say we should only read the New Testament.
Yeah.
Like, what? Heather?
Well, the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah. Good point.
There was a big change when the Holy Spirit came. All this stuff in the scripture.
Right. Because an awful lot of people knew the Old Testament. But without the Holy Spirit being the one to, again, put all the puzzle pieces in place. Yep. Yep. Right. Yeah. Yeah. But yeah. Yeah. Without the Spirit, it's just words. And there's a lot of people today that study the Bible who have no, they're not, they don't really know the truth. They may have studied it, they may have spent a lot of time studying it, but without the Spirit enlightening them, they've got nothing, right? Okay, a couple application questions. So Paul went from being kind of a big deal in Israel, someone that people looked up to and feared, to being let down in a basket for fear of his life, to being sent away from Jerusalem, where he was previously celebrated by the chief priests. Again, because his life was threatened, he had to be sent away. So the question, are you willing to sacrifice your stature or your position or your reputation in order to serve as the Lord needs you to? How do you react when people seem to think of you as lesser than what you think they should? Was Jesus given the recognition he deserved? No. God told Ananias to go help someone who, as far as he knew, still hated him, who wanted to drag him back to Jerusalem in chains. Ananias requested clarification, and he was not chastised for it, and then he went and did what he was told to do. But my question is, how are you doing with forgiving those who have shown you anger, animosity, or even hatred in the past? Are you hanging on to resentment or letting go? And like Paul, are you learning, are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord and your love for the Lord? Maybe you need, and I suspect I probably really do need 3 days of quiet without all the distractions. Maybe don't intentionally blind yourself, but yeah, I think sometimes I could really just use a lot more quiet in this world of noise and busyness. And if you can't imagine how you could ever get 3 days of quiet, it probably means you really need it. All right, that's all I've got. Anybody, any other thoughts? Yeah, Ann? Right.
People that are persecuted today because they're not going along with the so-called authority, the experts.
Right.
And so they're attacked. I mean, look at doctors who punish patients, wouldn't treat them if they hadn't got the shot.
Right.
We'll wear a mask.
So it's not a whole lot different.
Right. Right. Yeah. Right. And I think it's one of those things that we want to make sure that we're doing what the Lord has for us. There are some people that are offensive just because of who they are. You know, we just are like, I'm being offensive, and that's just the way, you know, the Lord, that's his job for me. And it's like, well, no, not necessarily. When he directs us and we're offensive and you know, when we are persecuted, because we're doing what he told us to do, then we go, this is the way it is. That's the way it is. And that's the Lord will sustain in those things. So, but yeah. Anybody else? All right. Oh, yeah, Israel.
Something I had never noticed before, but stood out to me this time, the similarities between this and Moses. There's not a bush, but there's a life and a voice.
Yeah.
There's the question, who are you?
Yeah. Yeah.
Same question.
Yeah.
And then they're going to be sent to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the house of Israel.
Yeah. Good point. I like it. Will you pray for us? Thanks.